This passage is us. It's all about what happened on the road, or on the way, if you prefer, the place where many of us spend a lot of time, literally and figuratively. It's about us in other ways, too. Our reading is the story called The Walk to Emmaus. It occurs right after the Easter narrative in the Gospel of Luke. It takes place later in the day on Easter Sunday. The story is found only in Luke's Gospel. And the location of Emmaus has never been identified with certainty, but it was near the city of first century Jerusalem, which was smaller than the city is today. The story begins rather abruptly with the words, you know, the two of them who are on the road to Emmaus. But who are these folks? There's no clear antecedent to them. They're clearly not part of the 11 within the original circle of the 12, since the story ends with them going to report to the 11 what had happened. Yet they are part of a group of disciples to which the women also belong who had gone to the tomb, and three of whose names are provided: Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women. In addition to the women, some of the group also visited the tomb on Easter morning subsequently and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him, the risen Christ. We're given the name of one of the two on the road to Emmaus. His name is Cleopas, but he shows up nowhere else in the New Testament. This passage specifies time at a number of places. The length of the day itself is highlighted from the women's going very early in the morning to the tomb. By verse 29, evening has come and the day is almost over. What happened in this long day? Then there are two other time references that frame this passage. The first mentions that the three-day period prophesied by Jesus is now over without the reappearance of Jesus that Cleopas and his companion had been hoping for. They had waited for the long walk home as long as it made sense, according to Jesus' own words. Now that time period was drawing to an end, and there was nothing much left to do but go home. Then in verse 33, after they have recognized Jesus, Cleopas and his companion are themselves raised as if from the dead. And in that very hour, they rush back to Jerusalem. They discover that the third day had not quite ended. The prophecy had not been wrong. Their own timing had been a little rushed. Now, there are three central characters: Cleopas, his unnamed companion, and their unrecognized companion, Jesus. Again, we don't know Cleopas from any other biblical reference. Clearly, he and his companion had been followers of Jesus, who knew Jesus as a prophet, mighty in deed and word, whom they had hoped would be the Messiah, the one to redeem Israel. His death had not made them hopeless. They waited, trusting in his prophecy about resurrection on the third day. It was that coming of the third day, and not Jesus, that had dismayed them. These two were also familiar to the other disciples and knowledgeable about what went on in that group, as we can see from their accurate telling of the events of the discovery of the empty tomb and their later welcome back among the 11 and the others in Jerusalem. They were neither faithless nor uninformed. They were busy talking, trying to understand what had happened. They were people who both knew the need for and had hoped for the coming of a Messiah who could redeem God's people. They also were people who were concerned for others, or at least for this traveling companion of theirs, who thought he'd press on in the evening. Cleopas and his friend knew how unsafe the roads were. Surely the man who had spent so much time talking with them about Scripture would be better served by a simple meal and safe accommodations for the night. What happened during this long day on the road? Luke's tale is framed by contrasts. Movement is part of the framing. While it takes them all day to plod out to an inn near home, they get back to Jerusalem a lot faster. The passage begins with Cleopas and his companion simply going along and then walking. As we near the end, they turn back and immediately seem to be in Jerusalem. Time takes on new meaning here. I mean, did they run? Fly? They certainly moved faster on the return trip. Another part of the framing of this story includes the information that Cleopas and his companion simply stopped in the road when Jesus asked what they were talking about. They're stopped by the sheer sadness of the response they will make. As they hasten back to Jerusalem, they remember not sadness, but burning hearts. Through all the talking and walking that frame and shape this text, and there's lots of both, there's a major change in these two men. They move from tellers of a sad story, conversation partners about what had been and what had happened and what hopes they had held, to tellers of a story about having seen the Lord in the breaking of the bread. They became people whose hearts were burning, perhaps as the hearts of the women burned when they put two and two together and came up with the resurrection in Luke 24. Instead of leaving Jerusalem, the city where the Messiah ought to show himself, they came back to it, and to Jesus' other followers with new hope. They had seen the Lord. He had prophesied truly. There was hope again that Israel might be redeemed. This text is truly one for us? Is it text that takes us on the road, going home, back to ordinary life, who are saddened that their greatest hopes have not come to pass? In spite of all they knew, all the stories they could rehearse, in spite of the witness of others, they simply had not seen Jesus, nor had anyone else they knew. The prophecies of Jesus and hope of redemption grew cold and were not able to sustain them any longer. They began to suspect that the whole thing had been a mistake, a worthy hope, and one unlikely ever to be realized. For them, Good Friday had not been good. Time had passed, and there was no change, no resurrection, no Jesus. Does not time also pass for us as we go our many ways back? We outgrow our hopes or become more realistic, and we no longer expect anything real to happen. We know the stories. We've heard the biblical word. Notice that even when Jesus propounds all of Scripture to the two travelers in the story, they don't recognize him. Like Cleopas and his companion, we talk endlessly. I mean, how many library shelves are filled with the words of theologians? How many blogs bandy about words about God, Jesus, religion, faith, both pro and con? Our talk does not always lift our sadness or our lowered expectations of what God could do or would want to do. There's a kind of resignation in all this, both Luke's story and our own lives. You know, get real, grow up, back to work. I can only imagine how the families and friends of Cleopas would offer advice and opinion when the two got home to long untended work and family obligations. But they don't go home, or at least not right away. The heart of this passage, the place where the dynamic changes, is the meal in Emmaus. Yes, this is a strange little story in its own right. The two travelers have to nearly force Jesus to stay with them. The verb actually means to twist one's arm or compel. The two were so eager for Jesus to stay with them that they would have almost forced him. But it did not come to that, of course. Jesus was planning to stay the whole time. In fact, Jesus was there the whole time. It was in Jesus' characteristic behavior of giving, of feeding, of caring for his sheep, whatever way you want to describe the blessing and distributing of bread, that they knew him. Suddenly, fully. Jesus spent a lot of time in Luke's gospel eating with people of all sorts. He described a wise and faithful disciple as one who makes sure others have what they need to eat at the right time. in feeding others at the right time, and in receiving the bread broken for us with thanksgiving, we are given Jesus. Stop talking. Stop everything. And pay attention as you reach out to receive what is blessed. A glimpse of the Lord may propel you new confidence, new hope, even a new way of remembering. Cleopas and his companion are us. They know a lot. They care a lot. They think about things and are saddened by their diminished hopes. More important, they don't even know that their eyes have been closed until suddenly they are opened. We can't control the one who opens and closes eyes. But from this story, we might find hope that Jesus walks with us. We do find hope that in the breaking of the bread, we catch a glimpse of our Lord. The setting for many people to come to faith is Christian worship, which includes scripture, proclamation, and sacrament. This is also where the faith of all is sustained. It's the place where Jesus continues to reveal himself. Christian faith is born and nurtured where people share in worship through word, gesture, and earthly means such as water, bread, wine, and tactile expressions of mutual care. A smile, the clasp of another's hand, perhaps even an embrace. The story for today is one of movement. It contains at least 9 verbs describing movement. The two men are going. Jesus came near and went with them. They came near Emmaus. Jesus walked ahead with them. He went in to stay with them. He vanished from their sight. And they got up and returned to Jerusalem. Some of the verbs tell of movements made by Jesus. Others tell of the two men. Either way, both Jesus and his followers are on the move. But it's not movement for its own sake. The moves being made have a purpose, and that is to tell the story of Jesus, to interpret it, to have fellowship, communion with Jesus and others, and to share it all with others. That is what it means to be the church. Thanks be to God.